that I'm going to read in 1 and 2 Timothy this morning. The message this morning is entitled, The Bite... Oh, Children's Church, yes. Sorry about that. Charge! The message is the bite of the serpent. Let's begin in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and just read the first two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul's emphasizing the dangers of the last day. And if you go to Acts 20, we won't look at that. But even there, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, that ended up in his arrest and being taken to Rome, he met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He called them aside and he warned them there. He says, watch out, because there's ravenous wolves out there. They're going to devour you. And even in from among you are going to raise up. The danger of false doctrine in the last days where we live. That's the characteristic of it. People departing from the truth. A great deception and much false teaching. And as I look back over the 39 years of my public ministry, I've seen a lot of it. Even men that I went to school with. People that stood for the truth, men that stood for the truth, churches that stood and defended the truth have turned away to error and false doctrine. Something we need to be on guard against. I don't know why they turned. Maybe it was peer pressure, maybe just weary of the fight, or maybe deceived. But nevertheless, they turned from God's word. Paul's warnings must not go unheeded. And folks, I'm not immune. And the thing we need to do is to keep others in check. If I depart from the word, then you come to me and speak to me about that. Or if you believe that I have, let's sit down and talk. And don't forget the one that's behind all of this, the serpent, Satan. Watch out for the bite of the serpent. Because not only does he want to introduce false doctrine among us, but he wants to create some strife and discord among the brethren. He's very good about that. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. So be careful. Don't let Satan get an advantage of you. You know, there's a lot of errors that I could focus upon this morning regarding the things that have crept into the church or creeping into the church. But that which is on my heart this morning the most is the Christian acceptance of alcohol. And especially among the younger generation. And that's the burden of my heart this morning, is if nothing else, to warn some of you younger people about the dangers, the bite of that serpent through alcohol. No good comes of it. It only hurts you. And too many Christians have been deceived into thinking that it's acceptable. It's been dressed up with the idea of calling it, oh, I'm a casual drinker or a social drinker. No, you're a drinker. If you use alcohol, you're a drinker. Don't try to dress it up. Be honest with yourself. Now, as we get into this morning, I'm going to start from my personal experience. Some of this you're probably aware of. Maybe some of it you're not. But I grew up with alcohol in our home. My dad was an alcoholic. I saw firsthand the effects of that thing. As a youngster, 6, 7, 8 years old, he'd be sitting in the living room watching TV. He says, go get me a beer. I'd go to the kitchen, pull one out of there, open it up, come to him, take a swig, and hand it to him. Nothing was said. That was acceptable. And I was being acclimated. I remember many times on the weekend, Dad and I would be out doing something, maybe helping somebody with something or running errands, or before we went home, we would oftentimes stop in the bar room. I mean, from 7, 8 years old. And while he sat there drinking, I'd drink a Coke and shoot pool or whatever the case may be. And got to see a lot of things probably a young man like that should not have seen. Exposed to a lot of things in my life. In my teen years, I began to drink regularly on my own. It was easy to get somebody to buy it. And by the time I was 16, I knew the bars that would serve me. At that time, of course, in New York State, the drinking age was 18, so it wasn't too far from it, but there were still some bars that never checked ID or anything, and you just spend all night there, no problem. And I began getting drunk regularly. I many times come home puking my guts out, but I kept drinking. When I turned 18, I was in the bars very regularly. I remember the night of my 18th birthday, I stopped at this one bar that I'd frequented before it was legal. I went there and had a few drinks, went home, and Dad said, where you been? I said, Bernie's. What are you doing there? He says, what do you usually do there? That was the end of it. I was following in my dad's footsteps. I don't know if I was an alcoholic when I got saved, but if it wasn't, I was well on the road to that. This is a regular part of my life. I probably at least 3-4 nights a week I've been in a bar room, if not more, if not every night. The night before I graduated from high school, we were going around to different parties, and a friend of mine was driving, had my parents' van, and dropped him off at his place. He says, sure you can get home now? Yeah, I'm all right, I'm fine. I made it a block and a half and hit an electric pole, totaled my parents' vehicle, got out of it. Then, you remember 1973, the first oil embargo, when the OPEC shut off our oil supply because we sided with Israel in the Arab-Israeli war? Remember those long lines that people had, and you could only buy about 10 gallons of gas, and you could only buy on every other day. If it was an odd number day and your license plate ended with an odd number, you could buy 10 gallons of gas that day. And then on an even day, I missed that whole thing. Because I got picked up for a DWI and had my license suspended for 6 months. So I got some experience with alcohol. I've seen its effects, the evil of it. Personally, my mom and dad, when they were killed, were on the verge of divorce. And they were probably killed because of alcohol in an accident. But that thing was breaking up our home. I've seen it break up other homes. I saw it starting to ruin my own life as I look back on that thing now, and so many others, just on and on I could go. I've gotten calls all hours of the night of people needing some help. I went to help this one person one time and ended up watching him be taken away in handcuffs. See, this is a side of alcohol that the commercials ignore. Those who promote social drinking and casual drinking, that's not ever mentioned, that other side of it, the ugly side of it, the destructive side of it. And like I said, you can't tell me there's anything good from drinking alcohol, from drinking it as a beverage. I've had to deal with a lot of messes in people's lives, or tried to anyway. But when a person gets to that point, there's nothing anyone else can do till they decide they are willing to do something. But I want to first now look at some things regarding the scriptures and alcohol. And first I'm going to address some of the arguments that people use to favor the use of alcohol. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, of course, it's Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land, and God through Moses is instructing them about some things that they're to do when they get ready to go into the promised land. But before I read the passage, let me tell you this. This was brought to my attention by a drunk. When I was at college at Tennessee Temple down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we had a ministry on Sunday mornings before church on 9th Street, a very bad section of town, the ghetto. You did not go down there at night, especially if you're a white boy. But Sunday morning, we're down there and preaching, and the bars are open, drunks all over the place. It was a mess. And this one guy, he was sitting in his car, sipping on his bottle, and I tried to witness to him, he said, "You ever read Deuteronomy chapter 14? And I says, "What about it?" So I opened up my Bible, start reading in verse 22. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." So he's talking about tithing. And at this time, of course, the tithe was brought to the tabernacle. That was the central place of worship, one place, and all was to be brought there. Verse 23, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, the tithe of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herbs and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So it's about fearing God and bringing the tithe and honoring him with the first fruits of your substance. Verse 24, "And if the way be too long for thee..." So for some reason, it's too far away. You can't get to the tabernacle, wherever God chooses to set that up. "If the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee..." Now watch this. This is the verse he was pointing out to me. "Then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth." Whatever you want, go ahead. Strong drink. And we can discuss wine, and we won't get into that this morning, but wine is not always fermented. Wine is a generic word in the Bible. And sometimes it does refer to a fermented beverage, but not all the time. But strong drink's pretty clear, right? There's no quibbling about that. And he says, go ahead and buy it. See, God authorized the use of strong drink. Well, now, wait a minute. The whole circumstance is worshiping God, right? They're coming before God to honor him. And finish reading the verse here, verse 26. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Do you think that God's purpose was for you to get fallen down drunk, coming to worship him? But that was the argument that was being put forth to me by that drunk individual. Let's go to another one. And this does touch on the wine thing a little bit. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The passage where Jesus turned the water into wine. John chapter 2 and verse 9. So he's at a wedding. Jesus Christ is there. His mother's there. They've run out of wine. And he has them get the water pots and fill it with water and turns it into wine. And the ruler of the feast in verse 9 is speaking. He says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, doesn't say they're drunk. Says they have well drunk. Okay? That's the first thing to point out here. Then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Here's the question. It says they have well drunk. Okay? So they have consumed much of this wine. Now, your palate gets desensitized after a while. So that whatever it is you're eating or drinking, it doesn't notice. It's not as sensitive. And that's the whole point of this. The ruler says, this is good stuff. This is better than what we've been drinking. And you saved the best for last when you could have got away with worse stuff now. That's the first thing to note. Second is Habakkuk chapter 2. So if the well drunk means that they are drunken, that means that Jesus Christ, to a bunch of drunk people, gave them more alcohol. That makes sense. How about Habakkuk 2, verse 15? Woe unto him, so that's a curse, right? Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunk, or also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. If Jesus Christ gave them fermented wine, he's violating that scripture. He can't be God, because he went against the scripture. Because he gave his neighbor drink to make him more drunk if it's fermented. So that's that verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. That's not right. Probably should be 2 Corinthians. The verse I'm looking for says, let your moderation be known unto all men. That's another argument people use. Well, everything in moderation. As long as you don't go overboard, it's all right. I can have a drink now and then as long as I don't get drunk, right? It's okay. All right, if I accept that argument, I can use it for marijuana, heroin, cocaine, OxyContin, whatever the case may be. You see what I'm saying? If moderation alone is the important factor, then how are you going to limit the other things? How can you be selective in only applying it to alcohol? Let me just give you some facts here. One drink, a beer, glass of wine, shot of whiskey, all roughly the same amount of alcohol, impairment begins. Didn't say you're stumbling around drunk. Impairment begins with one drink. It's already begun to affect your judgment and your reaction time. You can get by with it. You won't get arrested for one drink. But the fact is, it's already begun to affect you. Just one. Two drinks. Your driving skills are beginning to become significantly impacted. Just two drinks. Again, you might not get DUI. We've had several wrecks on 64 in the past week with deaths. I don't know if alcohol, I'm not saying alcohol was involved. I don't know. Could have been, I don't know. But poor judgment is certainly a factor when alcohol, two drinks. 5 to 7 drinks, you're legally intoxicated. For women, it's 3 to 5. Because the women's bodies are different and alcohol affects women differently. So 5 to 7, you are legally intoxicated. And sadly to say, there were a number of times when I was behind the wheel in just such a condition. Many times. And only by the grace of God am I still alive today, in spite of that. But that's some facts about alcohol. Let's go to one more verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, there, see? He told me, you know, it's all right to drink some wine. Well, yes. Use a little. Don't polish off the bottle. He says, for your stomach's sake. And the problem that I have with using this to justify alcohol for a stomach problem is usually alcohol is the first thing a doctor will tell you to give up if you've got stomach problems. So there's several issues with that if you're going to try to use that to justify casual drinking. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Say, preacher, what do you do with that verse or those verses? I say, if you're ready to perish, if you've got a heavy heart. Yeah, there's times when sedatives are useful. Let him forget his poverty. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. But I don't believe it's to be used as any medicine, as a permanent fix. Yeah, there's times, and keep in mind, you know, they didn't have penicillin and other things like that in these days. That's what that was. So yes, I think there is a time when there is justification, maybe, of the use of alcohol for medicinal purposes, but not recreationally. And that gets to the next part of the message. Here's the thing that God says against alcohol. Let me just get my little prop out here. Lyndon, would you like to open this box for me? You see what it says? Would you open that? That didn't work. Never mind. Oh, well. I should have known better than Pekka Fedorov did. But think about it. You say, oh, there's a rattlesnake in there. And I guarantee you, if there was a rattlesnake in there, I wouldn't even be holding this box, let alone opening it. Poison. Danger. The whole thing tells you if you open it, you're putting yourself at risk, right? So the wise person is going to say, let's just leave that right there and not mess with it. I don't want anything to do with that. I've encountered some rattlesnakes when we lived in Kansas. I was up opening the fence one time and stood up out there and grabbed a hold of the post to pull the wire off, and I looked down and there he was. And I did a dance backwards. But here's what God says. Look at Proverbs 31. Back up a couple verses. He says, verse 4, for it is not for kings. Now this is Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And you get over into the next book, the book of Ecclesiastes, and he begins to tell you about some of the things that he did. He says he gave himself to wine. He said there was nothing I couldn't get that I didn't try. He said, I did it all. And now he writes to his son with this admonition. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Just stay away from it. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You stay away from that. Keep your finger in Proverbs. We're coming back here. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Start at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron. Aaron was a high priest. Here's what God had to say to the high priest. Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons, who are priests, with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So Samuel told his son, don't drink. God told the priests, don't drink. Over there in Revelation chapter 1, it says we are a kingdom of priests. As a child of God today, it's not the one, just the ones with the funny collar. If you're a child of God, you are a priest in the sight of God. Look at Titus chapter 1. Keep your finger in Proverbs because we'll come right back there in a moment. Titus chapter 1, Paul's giving instruction to Titus, a young pastor, and he says this in verse 7. For a bishop, which is a pastor, there's no hierarchy of a bishop and cardinal and all that other stuff. Bishop is the same thing as a pastor. He says, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So he says, pastors, you don't drink. Priests, you don't drink. Kings, you don't drink. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. And he says, the excess is in the wine. The Japanese had a saying that was, man takes drink. Second drink, drink takes drink. Third drink, drink takes man. There's something inherent that you don't even want to open the box or the bottle. You leave it alone. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. However you might want to argue against me regarding some of the things that I've already covered about supporting the use of alcohol, you've got to ignore these verses that we're looking at now to justify your use of alcohol. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You're a fool if you're deceived by it. It's not wise. Proverbs 23, verse 20. Proverbs 23:20, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Don't get around them. Avoid that. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not the mother when she is old. Drop down to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? You ever been around somebody who's drunk? Oh yeah, some of them love everybody. Man, there's usually a lot of contentions too. I got beat to a pulp a couple of times because I didn't have sense enough to keep my mouth shut and get out of there. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? You know, it's almost like God understands the effect. Who hath wounds without cause? Pretty accurate, isn't it? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. So in chapter 20, he told us, it's a mocker. It's raging. And you're unwise if you're deceived by it. But now look what he says in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup. That's fermentation. Stay away from it. Don't open the bottle because you'll get bit. Well, I know people were bit by a rattlesnake and didn't die. Yeah. No, people have been drunk and didn't die. but could have. Look not on it when it moveth itself aright, verse 31. Look at verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Pretty accurate, isn't it? They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not again. Felt it not. When I shall wake, I'll seek it yet again. Because that thing gets a hold of you. Is that where you want to be? Ephesians 5 said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you look at that verse and you think about it, why did God bring wine into connection with being filled with the Spirit? Let me offer this explanation. Alcohol affects how I talk. So should being filled with the Spirit. Alcohol affects how I walk. So should being filled with the Spirit. Alcohol loosens your inhibitions. I should be bold if I'm filled with the Spirit. And you go down through there, there's a whole list of things that there are parallels. Of course, one negatively and one positively. But be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And God says, leave it alone. Don't look at it. Don't be among those who use it. Stay away. Danger. And young people, you're going to face all kinds of pressures in your life. The peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. Oh, just have a little sip. Is that going to hurt you? Probably not. It's the ones that follow. And if you never take the first, you don't take the ones that follow. And you avoid everything described here in Proverbs chapter 23. Beware the serpent's bite. There's all kinds of errors, folks. All kinds of ways that Satan wants to get control of us. This is one that he's been very successful with. Because preachers and churches all across this country say, oh, a little bit's not going to hurt you. And there's an element of truth in that. Just like the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Oh, God just doesn't want you to have fun. God just doesn't want you to enjoy life. Go ahead, take a bite. You're not going to die. And she was deceived and fell. I can't control your lives. All I can do is give you the warning. Amen. It's up to you to respond. Well, I'm going to go to hell if I get drunk? No, not if you're saved. But it might make you live like it. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, Father, I know the danger that's there in this. And probably one of the biggest dangers is the wide acceptance in our society. And the promotion of it, even by some good people. God, help especially our young people, God, to never take a step down this road. To keep themselves pure in every way and useful vessels for you. God, help those who struggle with this. God, help us to have compassion on them and to try to help them. And God, most of all, may your Spirit work in the hearts of each and every individual here this day. Amen. God, help us to maintain or gain, whatever the case may be, victory in this area. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, in your hymn book.